Hello and welcome. It is good to be before you this evening. I recall the words of Brother Charles Boyne a few services ago that says it's a serious thing to come before God. And it is a serious thing to come before Him in worship. It's a serious thing to open His book and to look inside. So this evening, as we prepare to do that, I pray that the things that we have studied, the things that we're prepared to talk about, well, things that will be helpful, both as helpful to you as it has been to me in preparation. And that we'll take all these things to heart. We have, as from looking at the board over here, there is probably about 40 people that we're missing this evening. So that's a lot of people that we have on the road. So I think it would be very good for us to remember every one of those in prayer. And we have many that are sick. Mike and Marshall Bryant and dealing with his father. And we have many more that are sick with ailments among us. So let's remember them in prayers, in our prayers as well. This evening, I wish you would open your Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 12 to get things started. It's a passage that we know very well, but in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the first two verses reads, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." If you'll notice in this verse what He did, He endured the cross, despising the shame. And I don't know about you, but from time to time when I'm preparing my mind for the Lord's Supper, I sit there and I think about what it really was that Christ endured when He was enduring the cross. The beating. He was spat upon. He was cursed. His clothes were stripped off. They were cast lots for His clothing and divided among them. The humiliation that He went through as this happened. And I wondered, how did our Savior endure this? We see why He endured it, for the joy that was set before Him. But how did He endure this? And a few Sunday mornings ago, as I was reading, I went back to Isaiah, and I was reading in chapter 50, in verses 6 and 7, where the prophet speaking, almost if he was speaking in hindsight about Christ, prophesying of the things that would come, the prophet Isaiah said, as Jesus was speaking himself, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." How did our Savior endure the cross that was before Him? How did He endure? Well, He set His face like flint. Did He know what was coming ahead of time? Yes, we know that He prayed vehemently the night before. He knew throughout His life what was going to come at the end of His life on earth, the punishment, the sacrifice that He was going to offer for our sins. Did He know? Yes, He knew. The night before, He cried out, said, "Lord, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but Thine be done." So yes, He knew, but how did He get through the time? He set His face like flint. Tonight, I'd like for us to think about some things that we need to do, and we need to set our face like flint, looking to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. Tonight, you could say that the first point we're going to talk about, the diligence in the study of the Scripture, you might remember something of that from this morning. Some may call it repetition. I call it building upon what Jeff said this morning. We're going to have some very similar points, what we made about Apollos, who is mighty in the Scriptures. But we're going to talk about, before we can do the main point, which is being diligent in the battle against Satan, against sin, and enduring and overcoming those obstacles that come our way, we must first know what we must do. So we're going to begin our study with the diligence in the study of the Scriptures, and move on to the diligence in our battle against sin, or setting our face like flint in the battle against sin, and then diligence for setting our face in the plan of salvation. Let's go back to this verse that we started with. It begins with, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," the ultimate of that, it was in the beginning of verse 2, looking to Jesus as the author and the finisher, and we see how He endured. But a few verses before, in 11:34, and also in chapter 11, verses 33, there's some references back, that word "therefore," referencing back to the chapter before. There's many great characters of faith that's in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, but two that come to mind from this reading and for our study tonight. In verse 34, God quenched the fires. Don't know for sure, but I'm fairly confident. And it goes back to when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was cast into the fire. What was it where the king had made a decree that said he had built the altar, he had built the golden image, and said that when the harp is played, when the lyre is played, everyone shall fall down and worship this image. Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, we know the story, our children know it very well. They knew in Daniel chapter 3, they knew the consequences. They knew that if they did not fall down, the consequences was, the rule was, they were to be thrown into the fiery furnace. But they refused to fall down. They refused to worship the golden idol. Do you think that took some fortitude? Do you think it took some perseverance? Do you think it took some enduring? Do you think they had to, in our lesson tonight, set their face like flint? That's what I'm going to do. This is right. That's what I must do. Yes, I think they did. And when he cursed him, he said, "Who is your God that can save you from me when I throw you into the fiery furnace?" And they said, "We don't know if our God will save us or not, but know this, we will not worship your God." And he had it burning seven times hotter, and he cast them in to the point that the men who cast them in perished and died from the heat. But yet they looked in, and they saw three became four. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "The one of the fourth was like that of an angel." The lesson was learned. But they did not know that going in. They had to say, "This is what I'm going to do." Daniel, much like in the same way, Daniel, just a few chapters later in chapter 6, also the decree had come out. They had tricked the king into making a decree that said, if you ask or you petition any god other than the king, let that person be thrown into the lion's den. And as kings like to be pumped up in their ego stroke, he signed the decree. Though he liked Daniel and didn't necessarily want to harm Daniel. And these men that were out after Daniel, they saw it. And it said, if you look in the scriptures, that Daniel, after knowing the decree had been signed, went home, opened his windows. He didn't hide it. He went home, he opened his windows, and he prayed to God, facing Jerusalem like he had done so many times before. How did he do it? He set his face like stone. Great endurance. And these are those clouds of witnesses that Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 speaks of. These are the clouds of witnesses that are before us and that I would like for us to spend some time thinking about tonight. And with that, we're going to spend our time talking about running that race with endurance, the race that is set before us. And the next part of verse 2 is that looking into Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. And that's where I want us to begin. Jesus is the one who tells us what, you know, He and God are the ones that we are to try to imitate. They are the ones who have the ultimate authority and the ultimate control, and they will be the ones that we will face in the day of judgment. Romans chapter 10 speaks a lot about this. In Romans chapter 10, the first few verses there, is Paul's desire is for the Roman or for all the Jews to be annihilated, to be cast into hell. No, that was not Paul's ambition at all. Brethren, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they may be saved. Paul wanted them to be saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And that's something that falls before each of us today. We can have a zeal for God, but that zeal for God without knowledge is pretty worthless. And that was what Israel had. And it's what Paul wanted to teach them better than, and wanted them to come to a better realization of Christ. We also know that faith without hearing. Faith comes by hearing, I'm sorry. If you go down in the next set of verses, just a little bit further down from that, how then shall they call on Him, verse 14, how then shall they call on Him they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And skipping down to verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Without knowing God's Word, and we can go to other passages and say without knowing God's Word it's impossible, without faith it's impossible to please Him. And without hearing His Word and without knowing what His Word says, we can't have that faith. We can't build that faith up as Paul says here in Romans. So we must first hear, and the things that we're hearing are the Word of God, and we are to make our decision whether we believe it, and then we can build on that. And if you was, think back to the time, you know, now communication is so easy, but think back to the time, maybe World War I, World War II, to where your loved one, someone that you care deeply about, was thousands of miles away. If they was to write you a letter, would you take it and fold it and throw it on your counter and say, oh, I'll get to that later? The Scriptures that we have today are a letter from our Savior. They are a letter from our God, from our Creator. And it is our way to see into deity, to understand those mysteries. In Ephesians chapter 3, we see that Paul says He revealed the mysteries. The things that were a mystery through the old times were revealed. And how might we understand that? That you may read, that when you read, you may understand. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul, an apostle, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, his understanding can be shared by us. We can get to know, intimately know, our Lord, our Savior, our God that created us, simply by knowing and spending time in His Word. It is there, like in Hebrews chapter 12, why did Christ go to the cross? For the joys that was before Him. We read through the Scriptures of promises. How can we obtain those promises? Well, we would not, without knowing and understanding His Word, we wouldn't even know of those promises. And we also read, as we learned Apollos today, that the Scriptures are for instructions. And he was mighty in the Scriptures. He had studied diligently. But if you would, we're going to spend a little time in 2 Timothy now. If you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy. That section there in 2 Timothy chapter 10, or chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, Paul begins, "But you would have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith and long-suffering, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Iconium, at Antioch, and Lystra." You know, those of us that have just been studying Acts, we know the things that Paul just went through, the trials, the tribulations, the trouble that the Jews raised for him when he was in the cities. And he's writing back to Timothy, who was with him. He said, "You know the troubles that we endured while we were there." Skipping down to verse 16, "Timothy, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So here is our Scriptures. It is our instructions. It is for us for reproof. It is for us, as the second chapter and third chapter of Timothy is, it delineates between the man who is approved of by God, loved by God, and the one who is unfaithful. We need to study. And I can't help but think that, you know, we're about to start the next series of the foundation class this next Sunday morning. And this is a strength. I travel around and I see congregations from place to place. And one of the things that I always love and one of the things I miss is getting back to the teaching program here. The fact that our children, that my children, every 3 years can go through from Genesis to Revelation. And I dare say, and this is true of a lot of places that I've seen, I dare say that my child may know more about Scripture as a whole at age 9, at age 10, as she can recite back to me, than I did at probably 19 or 20. She has a better understanding of it. It's not just about knowing facts either. It's amazing that it's really a joy to see your children begin to actually take the facts they know and then apply it and begin to understand it. That's what it's about. So if you do have an opportunity, this would be an excellent time to get back into that foundation class as we begin. But I do have to take this opportunity to ask us to ask ourselves something else. Are we of the spiritual age, or are we of the spiritual knowledge that we should be at? For as long as I've been a Christian, do I know as much about the Scriptures as I should for my age as a Christian? I dare say I fall short. But there are many here that this is a strength for. And it is how we're going to draw closer to God, is by knowing Him, and the better we know Him. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, seated at the right, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." We can do that by spending time in His Word and getting to know Him better. We need to pray. Jesus, once again, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he spent a lot of time in prayer. It would be an amazing task for any of us to go through and take a survey of the Gospels and look at the number of times that Jesus broke away. In the night, early in the morning, where he broke away and went by himself to spend time between him and Father. And if we're looking to be closer, we need to do the same. He ended the Thessalonican letter back to those in Thessalonians with pray without ceasing. Be prayerful. In James says, when you have a problem, pray to God about it. If you're happy about something, sing. If you've got a problem, if there's trouble, if there's illness, pray. But Paul ends, and we're going to see in a minute, ends many of his letters, as the others do. Be steadfast. Be immovable. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Be firmly founded in the Scripture so that we can say we are steadfast and immovable. So let's move on to the simple fact that with Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, we have Satan, who is a roaring lion who's out to kill us. He wants us dead. How did Jesus deal with him? I'm impressed the number of times when Jesus was on earth and he was asked a question. His response was, "It is written." Or, "Have you not read?" Many times when he was asked a question, when he was trying to be stumped by the Pharisees or the Sadducees, when they were trying to paint him in a corner, he simply asked them the question back, "Have you not read what was said in the past?" A perfect example of that is when he was faced with Satan in the temptations. Satan, after he had been fasting, he had been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, probably a little bit hungry. Satan come and said, "You're hungry. You have all this power. Command these stones to become bread." What was Jesus' response? Jesus responds, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone." There's more important than that bread. Satan failed. Satan tried again. He takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and he says, "You know, it says in the Scripture that you have this, that you have the power and the angels has charge over you. They won't let you get hurt. Throw yourself down and prove it." And Jesus responded, "It is written, you should not tempt the Lord your God." Satan failed again. Satan tried one last time, took him out and showed him all of the nations and said, "Worship me and I will give you the world. I will give you everything." And Jesus then says, "Away with you. It is written, you shall serve the Lord your God." Once again, we need to realize that Satan wants us dead. If we turn our Bibles to in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, would have helped if I'd have got there a little bit faster myself. Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. First, in these verses in 25 through 32, we won't read the entire section, but in chapter 4, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of us speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give a place to the devil." It goes on to say, "Let him who stole steal no longer. If you keep going down, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, let it be put away with you with all malice." Put these things away. And I ask you tonight, can you wait till a situation arises before you to decide that you're not going to do that? No, I say that we must think about it ahead of time. First, we must be able to read the Scriptures that are our instructions and know that malice is wrong, that hatred is wrong, that evil speech is wrong. Chapter 5 and verse 5. "For this you know that fornication, uncleanness, unclean persons, nor covetousness, or a covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of heaven." First, we must be able to read and understand and know that the fornicator, that those who are covetous, we can go over to Romans chapter 1 and add in those that have given their mind over to a debased mind or the homosexual, and those who approve of such. And we can see that it is said very plainly that they have no part of eternal life. First, we must know that. And then let me speak to the young ones and to the old ones. After we know that, we've got to decide now that when that situation arises before us, as Eric put so plainly when he did a lesson for the young people and the college people not too long ago. When it comes time, we must flee. But it's not to wait till you're in the situation with a boyfriend or girlfriend in the car, or it's not to wait till you're in a situation where you're at a drinking party to make the decision whether you're going to participate in that or not. It's not till you get into any of these kind of situations, fornication or drinking or any of the other youthful lusts, it's not till you get there, lying, deceit, that you're going to decide whether you're going to do that. Now, I challenge us all to know the Scriptures and be like Daniel, to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, you know, the situation's coming. I can't do that. I have to flee from that. I have to stay away from that. And when the situation presents itself, do as Paul told Timothy, or as we know that Joseph did in Genesis, flee youthful lust. But make those decisions now. Make the decisions now and carry them out later. But first, you must know what the Scripture says. And then you can carry those out. I'm also amazed at the number of times that Paul ends, Peter ends, James, the other writers of the letters of the New Testament. They end their letter with an admonition. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, writing back to where he had been on one of his journeys, in the second journey, he's writing back to them. He knows there's trouble there. He knows the Jews are definitely out against the Christians there. And he says, you know, do not sleep. Be sober. Be watchful. Be vigilant. We can add from Peter, the devil is like a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants us dead. Paul says, watch out for it. Be sober. Be vigilant. Set your face like stone, as we're talking about tonight. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says, our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. Much like what Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So stand fast. Stand fast. Don't be carried away by the different winds of doctrine, but stand fast. In Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul is wrapping the letters back up to the Ephesians, what does he tell them to do? He's telling them to put on the whole armor of God. He describes what the helmet is. He describes the sword as the Word of God. He describes the breastplate. He describes the different parts of the armor of God. But he says, put it on. And why? And he says, stand therefore. So you can resist. You can resist those fiery darts of the devil that's thrown at you. So once again, what's the admonition at the end of the letter? Stand fast. Be watchful. Be vigilant. And as we said, set your mind on things above. That should be Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Or verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That word set means focus, intently, set my eyes, look upon, gaze upon. I get tickled. Leah's got a little boy on his t-ball team that he got a hit the other day, or any time he gets a hit, when he sets his mind on first base and he set his focus there, I could be doing jumping jacks on the sideline. That kid sees nothing. What does he see? He sees that goalpost right in front of him. He's running for first base. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 that we talked about. Endure that race that we're running. Jeff did a lesson not too many weeks ago about seeing that goal out there, setting your eyes on that goal, focusing on it. And that's what is being said here. Not getting tied down with the things that are of earth. And at the end, Paul makes no excuses. Will there be trials? Yes. Will there be times of maybe shame? He says, don't be ashamed. Will there be times that people may make fun of you? Yes. Do not be ashamed. There will be trials. Turn with me. Many of you may still be there. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound doctrine, or of the sound word, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then let, with that admonition to hold fast, jump down to chapter 2 in verse 1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, and these things which you have heard from me and many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. With all of these things, and we will turn to 1 Peter in just a moment, but with these things here in Timothy, is Paul promising Timothy everything's going to be rosy? Everything's going to be classy? No. He says, be ready. Be ready to endure. That same word, endure, is the same as persevere, perseverance, endurance. The same as this, the concept of set your face like flint. This is what I'm going to do. I got to do what's right, no matter what the consequences are. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Second Peter 1, that's what I thought. Thank you, Jeff. 2 Peter 1. And to think, I thought I was going to get to the whole thing without a typo. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. But also for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. To perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For these things which are yours may abound. You are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is it we're to add? Once again, going back to our first point, we start first with give all diligence. Set our mind, focus, be diligent. Add to your faith virtue. And to what to add virtue? That knowledge. How are you going to get that knowledge? It comes from study, it comes from reading. And to that, self-control, that concept, and then from that to perseverance. Know what is right, know what is wrong, and when that situation arrives, be ready to apply what you know to those things which are right, to those things, and stay away from those things which would be wrong. Did Paul ever say it would be easy? Did Peter ever say it would be easy? Now, there's going to be times to where, to the young people and to the old, you know, I don't think there's probably not many that's in the working world today that's not been put in situations that says, hey, let's go out after work for drinks. Or we've got this big customer in town that we need to win this case. I don't care that you don't drink. You're coming tonight. We're going to do whatever it takes to win this case. Thankfully, I've not been there personally to that heavy of an extent, but I know people who have. No, you can compromise tonight. Thomas Jefferson said it's a matter of principle, stand like a rock. If it's a matter of taste, or opinion, you may flow with the stream, or you may compromise. But if it's a matter of principle, stand like a rock. Be ready, and be ready to stand like a rock. Will it be worth it? Yes, it will definitely be worth it. And as we begin to close down tonight, as we begin to think about bringing this lesson home, and thinking about it and bringing it to ourselves, throughout this past quarter, many of us have been studying the book of Acts. I know that the auditorium class, as well as a lot of the younger classes. One of the things I've been doing with my class is we started out with looking at the Great Commission. And you can look in Matthew, and this is in a chart, and I wish I could say it was original, but I stole it from Bob. But you can look in the chart, and you can see the Scripture as it's laid out from Matthew. And all you'll see is quoted, but laid out in a chart form. You can look at the Great Commission as given by Mark, and as reported in Luke. And you can take the facts that are given there, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, preach to every creature. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The he that does not believe shall be condemned. Preach in his name among all nations. It's there in Luke as well. Luke goes on to teach us a little bit about repentance. And then with that comes forgiveness of sin or the remission of sins. And if you take and you put those things together, you get preach and teach. And we talked about Romans chapter 10. That's what one would hear. And then after one hears, they've got to process that. They've got to decide, do I believe it or do I not believe it? And if they believe it, and we could, and what we did through this quarter, repentance, Saul, we could look at Saul in chapter 9, in his conversion in 9, and the centurion in chapter 10, Cornelius. We could go through, and we did, through the quarter. We played this out with several of the examples we've studied this quarter. And it's amazing how this is what the apostles taught. This is what they preach. This is the commission they took into the world, and it's what you see the Philippian jailer. You see him obeying it. Is that what the world today tries to teach? Have you watched a televangelist lately? Have you picked up a flyer from somewhere lately? That's not what the world would try to teach. Don't even try to read this article. I've got the parts that I'll be glad to share it. I'll make anybody a photocopy who wants to make sure that I'm saying what's up here. But the article is in our local paper by a known, I would say atheist. I don't think he has much belief at all. He does love to ridicule those who believe. But his question is, when does sinful behavior, when does behavior become sin? And he begins to pose questions. He begins with, can a certain behavior be a sin in one century but not in the next? Is a behavior sinful if you were raised to believe that's not sin? So in other words, if I was raised to believe that it's okay for sprinkling, which I wasn't, but if I was raised to believe that sprinkling was absolutely fine, then if all I did was be sprinkled, then would I be fine in the judgment? Well, he would say yes. And we could apply any teaching to that. He goes on, and this is his words, not mine. These were quotes. I just blew it up so that you could see it. He says, I do not claim to speak for God. I write about those who do, who claim to speak for Him, who create doctrines, dogma, of the different denominations and faiths in different times and histories. And he spends his time after this going on and comparing different ones. But there's a statement that he makes in here that I find in some ways appalling, but in some ways, it is the same thing that you hear from the televangelist, from the overreaching unity and diversity movement. There may be and the picture is the old Peter at the pearly gates judging people as they come in. That's the scene that he set up. And he says, there may well be a very large gatehouse at the pearly gates which are stored countless moral yardsticks to measure sin. The more fair, let me underscore that word, the more fair St. Peter is to those who try to enter, the more complicated the judgment process and the greater need for countless moral yardsticks. On the other hand, however, the simpler the process, the more unfair it will be, with few moral yardsticks being needed. Now, let me first say, fair in whose eyes? Fair in God's eyes? No. Fair in this man's eyes. If there is a simple process with one moral yardstick in this man's eyes, that's completely and totally unfair. That God is being unfair to all people by that. But yet, if He changes it to whatever society, whatever social setting, whatever belief structure that this person was brought up in those cases, if He bends that measuring stick or brings out more measuring sticks for that, then that is what would be being fair. And he does, and he goes through a whole list of things that I won't bore you with. But he goes through and he talks about you've got two people who live in the same time and are taught the same things. Okay, they live at the same time, they're taught the same things. This person, they're both taught that homosexuality is wrong. This person partakes in homosexuality, this person does not. Well, that's easy. This person is in sin. But then he says, well, let's make that a little more difficult. Maybe they're in the same time, but one was not taught it was wrong and the other was taught that it was. In his mind, they're both okay. Likewise, and throw Romans 8 out. This man doesn't necessarily care. I really do not think, and I don't think I'm misquoting him to say he doesn't care about Romans chapter 1. I think he would say that himself. But we can talk about different times and different beliefs, and that's what he goes on to say. And he compared a Roman Catholic belief in the first century to a Roman Catholic belief today, and how different times, different moral yardsticks, different times the same belief. Once again, different moral yardsticks. And he ends the conversation, or he ends his article, with I am going to get there, I promise. Almost a restating of his first statement. Can a certain behavior be sin in one century and not in the next? If it is a certain behavior is sin, if one is raised to believe that it is not. This is the part I wanted to underscore at the very end of his article. May God bless St. Peter, because I believe the more fair the judgment, the more complicated the process. So poor Peter, because he just didn't going to know how to judge all these people. And this is where I have to stand up and give kudos to my daughter, who Cheryl was reading this article to me. I didn't actually see this. Cheryl brought it in. She said, you've got to hear this one. And she begins to read it to me. And as we get to the end, my daughter ends up and says, well, that's silly. And I said, thank you, Anna. She's right. That is silly. I think we can go many places. But if you would, as we're winding down in our last few words tonight, if you would turn with me to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, this is Jesus' words. He's speaking. Time is nearing the end for Him on earth. Picking up in verse 42, I won't start reading there, but to set the stage in verse 42, there was many rulers who had believed, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So there's this pressure that they're under as to whether they're going to believe and confess that Jesus is the Christ. In verse 44, then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in Me believes not in Me, but believes in Him who sent Me. He who sees Me sees Him who sent Me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in Me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears My words and does not believe, I do not judge them. For I did not come to the world to judge, but I come to the world to save. He who rejects Me does not receive My words, has that which judges him. The words I have spoken will judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken on My own authority, but My Father, who sent Me, gave Me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told Me, so I speak. Jesus come Himself, and He didn't speak of His own. He didn't have His own agenda. He come, and He presented His and His Father's agenda. He spoke the words that was there. And He said, if they come and they don't believe Me, they have that which will judge them in the last day. They have the words. They have the words that I've spoken. And then we can even add to that the words that He's spoken through the apostles and the other inspired writers of the Word. We have those things. Yes, we have. And I'm very sad to say to the author of this article, we have a simple measuring stick. We have His Word. First we study. Going back to our original. First we study. We study to get to know Him, to get to love Him, to know what we can do to please Him as we would want to please our earthly Father. The more we know about Him, the better we can please our Heavenly Father. And then after we know what we should do to please Him, we set our mind that those things that displease Him, those things that He considers repugnant sins that Satan wants us to do so that we would separate us from Him, we're going to set our minds to never touch those things. And we're going to run this race that is set before us. Always looking off that little boy that runs at Lee's team. Always looking at that finish line. As to if that's the goal, that's where I'm going to get to. There may be several of us here tonight who's at different points in this. Some of us may have started the race and we've come to the realization that there are things that we should have known to say no to that we've been involved in. Well, if that's personal, then settle it. Because, you know, God knows. So, if that's the case, then settle it personally and privately between you and your Maker. But there may be those that have done things that's much more public in nature. Well, to those, as to the other, John writes, we have an advocate with the Father who's ready to save if we're ready to confess. And there may be those that know that, yeah, there may be embarrassment that lies ahead of me for obeying the gospel. Yes, it may be embarrassing to me at work. It may be hard for me at home. It may be hard for me with my friends at school or my coworkers. But I'm going to set my face. And I'm going to do this because I was never promised it'd be easy. But you can better believe that it'd be worth it. What is your condition before God today? We've said it's a very serious thing to come and open His Word. Well, it's also a very serious thing to contemplate where we might stand. So as we stand and as we sing the invitation song that's been selected, if you'll open your Bibles and turn there, let's think about this as we offer the invitation that anyone who may need it.